watch the Super Bowl. I remember the big stink in like 2001, 2002, one of the big fundamental churches, you know, had the Super Bowl. They had a little, you know, sermonette, and they watched the Super Bowl with majorettes, and little Herbert always said, smoke cigarettes, drive Corvettes. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And I remember just, you know, there's one of the big stinks, and then like 3 years later, they just all canceled Sunday night church. I think it just made it easier. Why bother having a Super Bowl at church? Let's just cancel and go home and watch it. So, you know, one of the big controversies was settled. We'll just cancel church. So that's how you can't, I guess that's how you cancel these controversies. Church, thank you for letting us come. And I do say letting us come. We don't oppose ourselves. I always call for the cassiola, and I just tell him, we're coming whether you like it or not. And he's been very gracious so far. We're thankful. But, of course, you know, church, you support us. We're grateful for that. Somebody sent us a gift to help with our breaks, which we did get those breaks done. We thank the Lord again for that. And so we just are appreciative of the prayer, the support, the blessing that this church has been to us in these years. And I guess going on 10 years, we've known the church here, and we're grateful. And of course, folks of Black Creek, I don't need to tell you what we think about you. It's what everybody thinks about you. And so we'll just leave that. We were talking today, some of you that were not there, you know, we talked about the heart a little bit today. And we looked at the idea, if you will, of the obstinate heart, that heart that is just hardened, will not be corrected. And then we looked at how God can help us to soften our heart, and how God can just show us things. Somebody asked me after church, and I don't divulge private conversations, but Dale asked me after church. And he just, you know, he just said, how do you rectify that? And basically what we talked about then was just do right. You know, God shows you some hardness of heart, some things you've hardened yourself in, just do right. We're to do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. And you look bitterness towards people in the house of God, you just do right. You show kindness. You show generosity. You got a little bitterness against somebody. You know, Brother Sammy Allen, years ago, I heard him talking about that. If he heard a preacher was putting him down, talking about him, he'd send him one of them good, genuine, bonded leather Schofield Bibles from the bookstore. And just heap those hot coals on their head. We're to do good to men. If God's shown you some hardness in your heart towards your spouse, towards your family, towards the church, towards people, your neighbors, the ungodly of this world, it's not their fault. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. You know, if you've had that hardness towards them, just do right towards them. Show the Lord. Prove to the Lord, not to yourself, prove to the Lord that you're going to do right. When you get that hardness out of your heart, you will do right. They can't wrong you enough that you can't do them right. And if somebody can wrong you enough that you stop doing them right, there's a little bit of hardness in there.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter how awful it is, there's a little bit of hardness in there. So I've summarized both messages this morning in 3 minutes. Don't you all wish I had done that this morning? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And I want to talk about that restored heart. That heart that God has softened, that heart that God has made right, made new. You can fill in all kinds of terms there, biblical terms for the heart. Let's start at verse 28. And I'm not going to preach this passage. I just want to look at this thought to begin with. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what is that circumcision God desires? It's of the heart. Not required of the law, not required, if you will, as the scripture saith, by letter. Required because it's that offering, if you will, to God. You're saying, I'm going to give you what's rightfully yours, God will circumcise that heart. The evidence of that circumcision of the heart, and I'll get there in a moment with the Lord's help, but I want to go to Romans 6:17 before I turn. Romans 6:17. And he says, but God be thanked that ye were, this is past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So again, how do we know that our heart has been softened? Because we have believed, and again, where, or rather obeyed, where? In the heart, from the heart, that form of doctrine. The evidence of the new birth is you believe that form of doctrine. All the self-righteousness and all the ideas, and again, it goes back to that thing we talked about this morning, those of you that were there, that all those things that we have hardened ourselves to, all of a sudden now we are receptive to hear them and to obey them because we believe them. We believe them in the heart. Now, 2 Corinthians, we'll probably pause here a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. And I still remember the first time that I ever heard this preached. Now, I'd been saved a little while, not real long, but I know I'd read the Bible several times through. And by the way, I still have this. Maybe you don't, but I do. And I went, oh, I knew that was in there. Now, you may be more spiritual than me. That's why I don't have that. I still every once in a while go, I didn't know that was in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Is that what we need? I need you to write me a letter to tell me what a great person you are. Do you want me to write a letter commending you? Would you like me to, maybe we could exchange letters on how great we are. I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the scripture there, but if you want a commendation from me, I'm going to write you this letter. He said, ye are our epistle in our hearts. That's the epistle. It's not the writing of the epistle. It says you're the epistles in our hearts. Why? He said, known and read of all men. You realize that men are reading your epistle. Now, a friend of ours, we talked about him today in a good light. Thank the Lord for that. And some of you have met with a Chad Colburn. He was innocuously sitting in a service in the next to last week of July on a Thursday night, just showed up for a Bible study at a church in Rockland, Maine. They had a visiting preacher in town, and he simply read this passage. And he got that read of men everywhere, and he said he perked up. And then the preacher read this, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, why do you need my commendation? Why do you need my letter? If you're the epistle of Christ, why must I write this about you? And he goes on and says this, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. As Colburn said, he's now 7 years a pastor. He's sitting in the congregation, sitting in the service. And the Spirit of God smote his heart and said, you don't have that. And I realize people say, oh, he's confused. That poor boy's just confused. You know, he's young and there's a lot of confusion. You know, he's just made another profession of faith. He told me on the phone just the other day, he said it's more real to him each day he lives.
Amen.
It's great salvation.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
And he told me many times, Brother McVeigh, I did not have that written upon my heart. I wasn't a living epistle. Why must we receive applause from men? Why do we need letters of commendation? Maybe because it's not written upon our heart. I had contemplated at one point, when you're in turmoil and you don't know what to do, I'm going to preach a message. What to do when you don't know what to do? When you really don't know what to do, and you think about things and things cry, and I thought, you know, maybe if just I had some pastors. Men that, you know, trust me, men that have some kind. And I thought, even some of my enemies. Just write a letter. The Lord gave me this verse. I mean, if people can't see what's written upon the fleshly tables of my heart, I don't have much.
Yes, sir.
If they can't see Christ in us, we don't have much. Why? Because it's written in the heart. It's not tables of stone. It's not written with ink. No, it's written by the Spirit of God. He writes it upon the fleshly tables of the heart. And he said this, it's read of men everywhere. Now listen, good or bad, it's read of men everywhere. They're seeing what's written upon your heart. Now, if you are a mature Christian, by that I mean somebody that's been saved at least almost as long as me, somebody that gives at least as much as I give, somebody that loves their wife at least as much as I love my wife, you know, or slightly below that, then you're a mature Christian, okay? Because we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's, you know. No, a mature Christian, someone that just knows how to do right. I don't know any other way to put that. Amen. They just know in the right situation when to give. They know in the right situation how to take care of people. In the right situation, they know what people need. They just instinct, I don't mean perfect, but instinctively they do right. The mature Christian has this read of them, yet the folly is when they act out of sorts and out of turn, and it's unbecoming because people aren't used to that with them. You take the average person out the street and they kind of expect it from them. Bad language, slang, just filthy behavior, ungodly appearance, wretched things, pull at the stoplight and the car's bouncing because of the music in the, but they expect that from the ungodly. But it's out of sorts for us, and that's a peculiar thing for us. Men are still reading that. They're still saying, well, I'm reading their life, and I kind of wasn't expecting that. Mm-hmm. But you see, when men are reading our lives and reading this epistle that's written in our hearts, he's telling them that you're my epistle. As we've labored and preached and shared with you and preached the gospel to you, you are the epistle written in our hearts. Reading your life. By the way, it can be a strength to me. Reading what God's written upon your heart can strengthen me. It's an encouragement. I hate that word, forgive me. I'm trying to get away from using that word encouragement. I just use it in the pulpit. I'm so ashamed of myself. But it's a strength to me. It's an exhortation to me. When I see that testimony written upon the heart becomes prevalent, becomes who you are, it just becomes part of your life. You know why? Because it comes out of the heart. It's not with a letter. Can you imagine somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know that? Because I have a letter, because my dad told me I am. Oh, who's your dad? Oh, he's a pastor at, you know, Podunk Baptist Church. Oh, great. Okay, well, you must be a Christian then. I'm a Christian. How do you know I'm a Christian? Well, because I got a letter from my Sunday school teacher, and they're telling me I'm a Christian. I got a letter of commendation. The Apostle Paul wrote me a letter of commendation, and he's telling me I'm a Christian. I am of Paul. He says, no, that's not what you need. You need this epistle in your heart that's read of men everywhere. You don't need a letter. I was trained in that silliness, and it is silliness, the little decision slip. You fill out the, you know, date of their birth, and you give them a spiritual birth certificate, and I've gone out of the church and seen them laying crumpled up on the front lawn of the church. It means nothing to people. Why? It's a piece of paper. There are people going to hell carrying their spiritual birth certificate, but it's just a piece of paper is all that is. Baptismal certificate. I mean, that carries some weight. Now, I realize it can be a legal document, but that really carries some weight with me. I have a baptismal certificate. And they'll carry that around. I mean, do you carry yours in your wallet? You know, copy it down, you know, 10%, and laminate it, and people ask you, are you a Christian? Say, oh, hold on, look here. I got a spiritual birth certificate. My pastor signed it April 5th of 1904. And on then 3 days later, I got a baptismal certificate. She said, wow, you're a real Christian. You have letters. Paul said, no, it's written on your heart. Men are reading it out of your life. Men are reading that
That out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. This is what's coming out of you all of a sudden. That which is coming out of you is no longer forced or fake. It's not phony. It's real.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Yes, sir. Exactly right. Yes.
Listen, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I sure don't. And I sure don't want people to be perceived that Tim McVeigh is a hypocrite. What does that mean? He speaks one way and lives another way. And a man did pay me a tremendous compliment. Only the third one I've had in 13 years full-time on the road. I got three compliments. Two of them were John Asquith. You didn't know you complimented me. I took it as a compliment. You meant it for bad, but I took it as a compliment. But the one thing he said of me, he said, Tim McVeigh lives what he preaches. And I said, to God be the glory. I don't want to boast on that. To God be the glory. And God, at least one person all these years has seen we try to live what we preach. I didn't say try because he doesn't know us that well. But how many people, it's just that effort of trying to convince somebody this is what they have. Trying to convince them this is what's in my life. Trying to show some, this is really what I, but it's not written upon the fleshly tables of their heart. It's not in them. It's all external. They die and go to hell with an external appearance of Christ. I got saved April 20th, 1997. And I didn't go to church right away. If I did, I probably went to the Nazarene church with my mom, which was about like not going to church. And yet God began to change me from the inside out. People began to see those differences. People began to see those changes. Looking back on it, they seem so tepid now, but to me they were huge. Just monumental changes. I talked about football this morning just a little bit. And, trying to drum up some support for the Super Bowl. But the one thing that God dealt with me very severely is the time that I went to early service. And then as soon as Sunday school got done, I cut out, got in my car, and went to a Baltimore Ravens game because we got free tickets. And the Lord said, I don't care if you got free tickets or not. You'll be in the house of God.
Yes.
And I thought God was going to kill me for it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I even made it to evening church.
They're
like, everybody got a testimony. And I was scared to death to stand up. I just sat on my hands. I'm talking about to the truth. I'm terrified to stand up. The wretch and the shame that I was cutting out of church to run off to a football game. The Lord said, never again. Oh, he hasn't had to worry about it since.
That's right.
He didn't have to worry about it since.
Yes,
you know, because it's in my heart.
Yep, that's right.
It wasn't just a show of the flesh. It wasn't just a work of the flesh.
That's right.
And this is an example of so many things that God is trying to write them on our hearts, and we resist the Lord, and we resist his grace and resist his conviction and resist his wooing and his drawing. And he's just clear as day. He's writing it on a chalkboard for us to see. This is not written upon your heart. And I've watched people try to explain to me as the evangelist how this is written upon their heart. They try to explain to the pastor how this is written upon their heart. But their testimony is not read of men anywhere. I tell you one of the most damning things. It's a family my wife and I know. And people say of them, one of the finest families you'll ever meet. We've had people tell us the reason we're in church today is because that's one of the finest families I ever saw. One of the nicest families you'll ever meet. One of the kindest families. Man, one time I was going to the church and he's talking to me. He said, the reason I'm in, he cusses a little bit. You know, he says, blankety blank. The reason I'm in blankety church today, he said, because that family. He said, man, I saw them. I mean, they're good kids. And man, that's a nice family right there. And I found out later, he just thought they were pretty girls, but that's a whole other story. But when the family blew to pieces, one son went to adultery, and another one daughter eloped, and another one married out of God's will, another one just rebelled against God. And you know what? Nobody's sitting there going, this is a fine family. But could it be said, through all that, we saw the God of glory written upon fleshly tables of the heart? Could we see the word of God written upon the tables of their heart? Is it all just show? Is it all just flesh? Is it all just works of righteousness? Let's go to Ephesians 6 and 6. In verse 5, Ephesians 6 and 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Oh, that fear of man bringeth a snare. Just worried what people think. Just so concerned what people think. Bringeth a snare. But Joe Parsons would tell the story. It was told to me recently. I remember years ago on tape hearing him tell the story. He's a revival service in a small town. Now, some of you are going to choke on this. He's a revival service in a small town. One of the families of the revival service told him where their daughter would be and asked Brother Joe if he'd go visit. And he said he had to go downtown to a seedy bar. He stood outside that bar. And he said every thought under the sun went through his mind. What if somebody sees me go in the bar? And he said this, if my testimony is that poor, they'll probably think I went in there to drink. And he said, but if my testimony is what it needs to be, they'll understand. He told that story, going to that bar and sitting there talking to that young lady as she worked, and the owner just starts getting belligerent and hollering and telling him to get out. He's hurting her employees, and you know, they can't do business. And so finally he tells the young lady, so we'll be up at the church tonight, 7 o'clock. He said, 7 o'clock, she rolled in. He said, next night she came with one of the other ladies from the bar. The next night she came with another lady from the bar. He said, but the second week of the meeting, 3-4 ladies from that bar sitting there in the church weeping, sobbing, under conviction, troubled about their soul. Now don't choke on that. I know to avoid all appearance of evil. But what's your testimony?
Come on.
Yes, sir.
What have I been reading about you?
Yes, sir.
Not as men pleasers. Not serving God to please men. Not trying to perform in the will of man. Church, I know you all, you've never put a stipulation on us. We thank you for that. I've had churches try to put stipulations on me, and I had to tell them I'm not going to do that. And I had one church drop our support, $25 a month. They want to know exactly where I preach, exactly where I go, and I just said, I'm not going to tell you. I knew them. Sit there and nitpick to death every place you go, every place you preach. Doesn't line up with this, doesn't line up with this, doesn't line up with us. But to go and to preach the gospel, not pleasing men, but pleasing God.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you another little story. My wife and I went to a church that normally we wouldn't go to. Normally we wouldn't get invited to. They needed a pastor. They said, would you come and preach? I talked to my pastor at the time about it. And he said, brother, I think you ought to go and preach, which kind of surprised me. And I said, well, I was going to anyway, but thank you. And we drove up the mountain to a little country church. They're kind of an evangelical church. I don't know, 50 people there. And we preached. And they said, well, can you come back? And I think it was the next week. And I said, yeah, we'd be glad to. That's fine. We came back one more time. And I preached. That was about 10 minutes probably from the end. The reason it was the end, because at 12 o'clock, everybody started walking out. That's not an exaggeration. You were done whether you wanted to be or not. A few people would stick with you, but most of them would leave at 12 o'clock. By the way, that's never fazed me. Amen.
That's right.
And I'm preaching along, and all of a sudden, a fellow sitting about where Tim is just goes, amen. And the whole church's head snapped around. Like, what in the world's he doing? Fell over here. I watched him raise his hand up. Amen, preacher. And I said, and I'm in my mind just going, man, they ain't heard nothing like this in a long time. Well, we had a revival meeting about 3 weeks later, maybe 4 weeks after that, over in Dublin Mills, Pennsylvania. And that one, I announced it in the meeting. That one fellow that said amen over here, him and his wife showed up every night except for Wednesday night of the revival service. I'm saying, what's God working in their life? And I mean, he'd come out of the service just full of joy and just bubbling over and just the goodness of God. And I'm here talking to Mrs. Gearhart, talking to Rebecca and I, and just the last ones there. I mean, just bubbling up. And he just said, we haven't had this kind of preaching. We haven't had anything like this on the other side of the mountain. We haven't had anything in the valley. He said, in a long time we haven't had something like this. He said, I haven't heard preaching like that since I was a boy. I told Rebecca, you know, I believe the Lord sent us there for him. Withering away, dying in a new evangelical type environment, Billy Graham type church. withering up on the vine as the Bible versions change, and people trying to creep in all kinds of creepy things and just goofy programs, and everything is explained without faith and just withering up, not knowing what to do. And God sent a preacher in to preach to them. Stirring their heart.
Amen.
The reason I know that is because God's done that for me. I've been sitting in the house of God, listless, dead, lifeless. God sent a man of God in.
Yes,
sir. Just stirring me. To get a hold of me. To show me exactly what I need. God sent a man in to preach to me. I want to thank the Lord for it.
Yes,
I want to bless his name for it. Done it many times. Remember, one of the first revivals we ever had. I know much. I knew the revivals I grew up with. I wasn't used to the type of revivals that the Independent Baptists had. The preaching was very similar, just the format. Everything was completely different. There's a little bit more excitement, a little bit more, you know, a zeal, a more upbeatness. We used to do it in the Holiness Church. We'd do it an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes of just cut and dry, reading a verse, making an outline. I mean, just cut and dry. There's a couple times it wasn't dead. Most time it was just dead. And I remember sitting in that first revival meeting thinking, oh, man, I'm in the right place. Man, I'm in the right spot. Glory to God, I like it. Hallelujah. The pastor got up and announced. He said, hey, in March, we're going to have a Bible conference, such and such. I didn't care who was preaching. I said, glory to God, we're going to have a Bible conference. Hallelujah. Man, I'd sit through those Bible conferences. Man, I would just sit there and feast on anything they said, whether it was right or wrong. I didn't know any different back then. And I'd just suck it up. And, man, I'd have preaching tapes in the car. And God would be stirring in me and just working in my life and growing me. But I learned there's some people that care too much what people think about them. And not enough what God thinks about them. So they started changing. They started changing their message. They started changing their music. They started changing their methods. Oh, most of them still carry a King James Bible, but it's cliche. Around here, it's cliche to say it, I guess. But, you know, they have a King James Bible, but they don't have a King James life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It didn't stop me. It didn't even slow me down. Just kept plugging along, kept preaching along. The things that God had put in my heart, things that God had sealed in my heart. I just kept living those things, letting men read them, letting men see that in the life, letting men read my life as an epistle. And by the way, that can work for good or for bad. It's brought a lot of shame. It's brought a lot of reproach. It's brought some awful things into my life because men are sitting there reading me and I'm actually a disgrace. To the work of God. But every once in a while there's a high point. Every once in a while there's a little lull in the action and people go, wow, that guy might really have something. But you know what? Men are still reading it. And the sobriety of what I need to show people must come out of the heart. Then another verse, just a moment here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Talking about when God does that work in the heart, when God softens your heart, the things that are in your heart, the things that will come out of your heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And can I say this? That's naturally bringing forth good things. He doesn't have to do it to convince somebody how good he is. He doesn't even do it in self-righteousness. He just does it naturally because it's who he is. Why? Because it's in his heart to do these things. Out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth good things. Naturally, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And that's natural. Again, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a phony. I want God to just instinctively, naturally bring good things out of the good riches of the heart. Now, we could sit here and have an open discussion, probably be here till midnight, just talk about the good things that God can put in our heart. The Bible simply said of Barnabas that he was a good man. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You say, how could a man be good? There's none that doeth good. No, he says he was a good man. If you read over the Proverbs about a good man lendeth. Good man giveth. What does that mean? A good man just sees the need and responds. Why? It comes out of the goodness of the heart. It comes out of the good treasure of the heart. A good man. Are you a good man? Ladies, are you a good lady? Does that naturally come out of you to do good? To do what's right, removing the offense, removing the evil speaking, removing those that could rightfully call you out on the awfulness of the evil deeds of what you do. Mark chapter 12, rather. Verse 32. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. In Mark 12 and 32. For there's one God and there's none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's why the Lord doesn't take pleasure in those burnt offerings. The Lord just wants us to love him. With what? All of our heart. The awfulness of the practitioner of religion is trying to love someone that they don't know in here. So what do you have to do? You have to fake it. You have to pretend. You have to say, I love him. You can sing, I love him, I love him. Because he first lighted just lip service. But in the heart, in the recesses of the heart, you bow your heart before him and say, Lord, I love you. Because you first loved me. Does it come to the heart, or is it just the practice of religion? I mean, the youngest child in here, my little girl, knows the strains of Jesus loves me, this I know. We know that Jesus loves us, but it doesn't rightfully show that we love him. So what is he looking for? He's looking for a change of heart. He's looking for this to be a matter of the heart. I want to go to the Psalms. I'm going to close, and I'll be quick with this, I believe. Not brief, just quick. That means we're going to turn quickly. Psalm chapter 13, I'm going to go through these as speedily as the Lord will allow me to. But I want to look at some of those things that are written upon the heart. In Psalm 13 and verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. When has your heart ever rejoiced in his salvation? Not outward, not show the flesh, but in your heart. Psalm 16 in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. And I realize it's prophetic about Jesus Christ, but when has your heart been glad? What did they say? I was glad. Where? In the heart. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be here in your heart? Or is it just happy time with friends? Is it just social event? Listen, I see churches all over. It's just a social event. I watch times in a service and there'll be a touch of conviction. I watch people shake it off and return to the social event. Why? Because their mindset is, I'm here to see everybody, not to see him. That's why the services aren't sober anymore. And there are very few sober services. We've seen very few over the years, even the youth meeting, October meetings here at Anchor Baptist. We've seen a few sober services. I don't see them very often. It was just the sobriety of God covers the service. As people examine their heart and search their heart, let God search their heart. Why? To see if that gladness of God is in their heart. We see very few. Why? Because it's mostly just a social event. Year after year, John and I talk on the phone, usually once a month, then once every 2 weeks, and then by May it's once a week, by June every couple days, by June 40th it's every couple seconds, amen. Where we're putting so-and-so, and then we're going to move them again, then we're going to move them again, then we're going to move them again. We just talk about all these things, but the one thing we've consistently talked about, we don't ever want Youth Week to turn into just a social party. But yet for so many, that's all it is. It's the social event of the year. All my friends will be there. Now I watch as they fall out of favor with friends, and you know what happens? We never see them again. Why? Because it's just a social event. It's the failure with most of the teen groups we see in churches today. It's just a social event. And they outgrow those friends, as life does to us, and then they move on because it's just social. It's not in their heart. And by the way, these towns are filled, and I do mean filled, with young people that went to Sunday school. Filled with them. They think they're okay. They think spiritually they're fine. And their self-righteousness varies, depends on what they were brought up in. But the reality is when you try to read their heart, you don't see the Spirit of God written anywhere in their heart. Psalm 19, verse 4. Now I'm going to read this verse, but I don't know why. So I'll read verse 14. That would be a lot much wiser. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Not just the words of my mouth, but Lord, let the meditations of my heart. You realize when the Spirit of God has written the law upon the fleshly tables of your heart, that your heart can be acceptable before God. But it doesn't mean your meditations are. But if you'll meditate on these things day and night, you'll meditate on the things that God has written upon your heart, I would say it would be very acceptable to the Lord.
Amen.
Again, not too much concern whether or not God is accepting our worship. Worship today has become so flippant with people, such a misunderstanding, but worship has to be acceptable. And part of that worship is the meditation on the Word of God. That's part of our worship of Him. It's a place we can adore Him and just think on Him. God can fill us with His goodness and fill us with, overflow us with His goodness in meditation on the Scriptures. It's lost. It's so distant. It's so far away. I'll tell you why I talked about it this morning. The average American is that alligator. He eats. He watches TV. He breathes. He eats. He watches TV. He breathes. That's all he does. You can't meditate on the Lord with your face in front of the television. You can't meditate on the Lord in the movie theater. You can't meditate on the Lord in the sports venue. And if that's all your life is, you will never meditate on the Lord. Never. We get busy. We're very busy at times. We're about to get real slow. There's times we're busy, and there's times I find so little time to spend with the Lord. See what the Lord does is a favor to me. He wakes me up in the middle of the night. He says, okay, you want to spend time with me? Here you go. There's times I've rolled over. I had one this week. And I said, Lord, I would be grateful. I think I'm kind of where I need to be with you. I'd be grateful for just a couple more hours sleep. Woke up at 7 o'clock, wide awake. I said, Lord, thank you. Next morning, I tried it. He said, get out of bed. Amen. That meditation on him, it's acceptable. It needs to be acceptable. Your thought life needs to be acceptable to him. On thy word will I meditate day and night. Let me move quickly. I promise. Psalm 28 and verse 7. It's the trusting heart. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The trusting heart is a rejoicing heart. Like as we'll see the deliverance of God, we'll see the work of God. When we wholly trust him, we'll see his deliverance, and we can rejoice with our heart. Psalm 38. In verse 10, he simply says, right in the psalm, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. I want to say the spiritual heart, I believe, is a panting heart. Thirsty, longing for more, longing for something. Longing for God to give us the water that we need to saturate us, to sustain us, satiate us. It's a panting heart. When has your heart ever panted after God? Like that deer. When has your heart ever panted after God? I mean, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. By the way, salt will make you thirsty. Just throwing that out there. I know that's elementary 101 first year Bible class. But the reason people aren't thirsty is there's not much salt. They're reading epistles of people with very little salt or unsavory salt. There's no thirst. Can I say this to all of us, those old timers? And by the old timers, I mean people that knew God. Whether younger than me and older than me, they were old timers because they knew God. They created a thirst in me.
Amen.
They put a longing in my soul. They preach those meetings and preach those tent meetings and camp meetings and arbor meetings and revival services and Bible conferences. You know, put a thirst in my soul. And every once in a while, I still come across one of those men. My wife told me, you all know Brother Donnie Harvey. Brother Vernon had us in for a meeting in December and invited Brother Donnie Harvey to open up that weekend. And Brother Vernon said, I want you and Brother Donnie Harvey to preach. I just laughed at him. Good luck getting me up there, I told him. My wife shared with me the other day, she said, when Brother Donnie Harvey preached, she would have gave me a different desire. You say, her husband's a preacher. No, that's what Donnie Harvey preached. God gave my wife a thirst, renewed a thirst.
Amen.
Her husband was sitting there. God renewed a thirst in him.
I like it. Amen.
Why? Because he made me thirsty. You see, all that running and sweating made you thirsty. Well, that did too, physically. But I'm talking about spiritually, he put a thirst in me. You know why? Because the man, I believe, has walked with God for close to 50 years.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm giving flowers while people are living because I want to thank God for that. There's some of you in this room that have preached that have given me thirst, made me thirsty. I'll tell you the truth now. But not everywhere I go I hear preaching that makes me thirsty. Not everywhere I go I'm around people that make me thirst. There's people I've been around that just make me want to study the Bible.
Amen.
For that thirst. Just being around them makes me want to pick up the Bible and just and sometimes just prove whether these things are so or not. And sometimes just sit there and just in the gleanings of what's being said and just in the conversation and the manner of life. Sammy was one of those men. You spent a lot of time around with Sammy Allen, and I've been corrected for that. What I couldn't tell this starving crowd is that man would make me thirsty. He'd say, "Brother Tim," he goes, "Use that. What's that guy that read the New Testament?" I say, "Alexander Scorby." "Yeah, brother Tim, brother Tiny." He said, "Just read like Scorby." He'd just smile and laugh, you know. I take the Bible, I say, "Brother Sammy," and I go, "Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chase me." He just grin in ear, he'd laugh, you know. We'd read chapter after chapter, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, but Travis would be there. We'd just read scripture, pray together, put a thirst in me. I enjoyed it. Where are those men? Where are those men? Where are those ladies? Those ladies, the young ladies, used to come hang on. Hover around, want to be like them. Where are they? I told this in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, to my own hurt. Weirded some people out. I remember being down there in West Virginia, and Miss Hope was still living. Now, before we get critical, late 1960s, they're on a family hike in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. Her daughter ran ahead on the trail, and they never saw her again. Never. Disappeared. Miss Hope said she'd gotten saved several months prior to that. Seen changes in her daughter. I think she's 12, 13 years old. Seen some many changes in her. Imagine your child running off down the trail, and you just never saw him again. She never saw her. 40 years later, I'm sitting in a camp meeting in West Virginia. One of the old timers, Brother Earl Hughes, we start preaching about heaven. Brother Earl Hughes is one of the few people I've heard preach on heaven that made you want to go there. I heard a fellow preach down in Florida one time. I'll be honest, he got done. I wish y'all wanted to go to his heaven. He started preaching on heaven. I'm talking about Brother Earl got the glory. As you knew, Brother Earl got the glory. He got that little hand clap going. He's just pumping his fists, pumping his feet. And all of a sudden, I just heard that little woo. You know, I was still new to all this. Heard that woo. Now look, I said, "That's a woman." It's like, what in the world? Next thing I know, she's up on her feet, clapping her hands. But the Earl comes down in front of her. He just starts preaching to her. And I mean, she's just a squalling. She's just a crying, a shouting, a rejoicing. I knew all that about her daughter. You know, her nephew told me. He said, "We were roofing a house across the holler from her. And in West Virginia, the hollers are deep like a V. Her house is over here. They were roofing a house across the holler a couple hundred yards away. It would take probably an hour to get to her house." He said, "We're up on the roof." He said, "The preacher and I." He said, "We're sitting up there, and we just heard that little wail, woo, woo." The preacher looked at me, he said, "Who is that?" He said, "Well, that's Aunt Hope." He said, "They were looking, trying to see, and she's out at the laundry line, hanging clothes on the line." There wasn't anybody around. The boy told me he came down off that roof and just fell on his face, weeping. He said, "I've been criticizing my aunt, thinking some of that's a show." He said, "There's not a soul around." He said, "That's just who she is." All right. Now, before we criticize her, 4 o'clock every Sunday morning for probably 20 years, she got up, made biscuits and fried sausage for every person that rode a bus to church. Somebody said, "Have 70, somebody said, "Have 80 people, somebody said, "Have 40. She'd make about 100 biscuits with sausage by herself every Sunday morning so that somebody would have something to eat at the house of God. Now again, before you criticize her, I'd watch her look at her husband when she'd get to shout. And I'd watch him just smile, nod his head. It's okay. Go ahead. I don't know about you all, I miss him. I don't care. It wasn't the annex. It wasn't the show. It was real.
Yep.
Walk with God. They knew the Lord. Well, they're okay. That dining hall one time down there in West Virginia, I drove all night to get there. I hadn't had any sleep. And I'm just sitting there at the table, just my feet dragging. And I was like, sit with Brother Earl. Salted me, made me thirsty. Mm-hmm. I said, Brother Earl, he's looking for a place to sit. Everybody's looking down, looking weird. They don't want that old guy to sit. I said, Earl, you can sit with me. She sits down and we're talking. Miss Hope comes in that dining hall. She walks in the door of the dining hall, shouting. Starts skipping up the side of the dining hall. I turn around and say something, Brother Earl, he's behind her. I'm talking about 8 o'clock in the morning. Most people are rubbing coffee in their eyes trying to wake up. They're shouting the glory. Shouting victory. Brother Earl came and sat back down. I said, Lord, I sure am glad you let me taste that. I sure am glad you let me see that. I sure am glad you let me be a part of that. Now you can say, all that was staged, all that was put on. You go ahead and think that. It doesn't have to be shouting, doesn't have to be rejoicing. It can just be a life that's exemplary. That God has written upon your heart.
Amen.
You can be as quiet as a church mouse. I've told your pastors, a couple I love. I've told Mother, Rebecca, we know a couple we love, and we'll see where it is. But I've watched him Wednesday nights. Church is dead. He just sleeps. I mean, just he's so tired from work. He's in his 60s. He works 40 hours a week. He's fallen asleep. If she's there Wednesday nights, I've watched her sleep and head nodding, tired, wore out, taking care of grandchildren and all those things modern grandparents do. But I've watched this little flicker of God in the service. And I've watched as they light up. I mean light up. I've watched as that little touch of God, tears start running. They just get plugged into God. A lot of people see that in them. I saw a long time ago. So we sit next to the church. I don't sit next to the angry people scowling. I sit next to the guy that's going to get plugged into God once in a while. But where are those people? Where are those ladies at? Where are those men at? I mean, the people you want to be around. You know, I've heard people say about Sammy Allen, and I've heard so much criticism of Brother Allen. So much criticism. But I've watched people who don't even hardly know Sammy Allen. They've said, Brother Allen's one of my best friends. You know what? He just made people feel like his best friend. I'm sitting at a steakhouse in South Carolina on his 75th birthday, just he and I sitting in there. He hands me his phone to answer the phone. I hardly couldn't eat. Hey, tell Brother Allen, happy 75th. Hey. Tell preachers, happy 75th birthday. I say, hey, don't say, hey, so it's all day long. Tell it out, happy birthday, happy birthday. People say he's my best friend. He's one of my dearest friends. One of the best friends I've ever had. Listen, I don't have two best friends. That man has hundreds. You know, he just makes people feel that way. There's a Waffle House with Cecil Newton. So you met with him. You won't meet a tougher man than little brother Cecil Newton. No, Cecil Newton. You won't meet a tougher man anywhere. His wife's dying of cancer. Dump truck actually fell on his son in the driveway. And his wife, who's dying of cancer, is trying to pull an axle off her son, who's dead. While he's in the grieving process, he ruptures a bowel. He's in the hospital for months. We've known him to have two hip replacement surgeries. He had the forks on the trailer snapped down on him and broke the pin, and the winch he was cranking spun with 700 pound force swinging down and caught him under the jaw and shattered his jaw, almost killed and knocked his teeth out. He's tough. But my wife, the other day, he had hiatal hernia surgery. He said, I haven't had heartburn but one time since I had that surgery. He said, I should have got that done 20 years ago. He's been suffering with heartburn every day for 20 years. It's tough. Ulysses, tough. But you go to his church and you don't find highbrow people. You don't find the upper scale society. You know why Brother Newt takes that church band into the ghettos and into the doldrums, into the dregs. He brings people to the house of God. That man preached a funeral some 15 years ago before I ever met him. He preached a lady's funeral. And her daughter Sue was in her 40s at the time, sitting there under conviction. Sue got saved. And I knew Sue. I'm just telling you, Sue got in. Sue started on her family. And this isn't a family. It's off the golf course. It's in a family that has money. It's a family that they've lived on Social Security because most of them cannot work. A couple of them can, but most cannot work. James got saved. Stella got saved. Donna got saved 6 years ago. Grover got saved. We know the family. I'll be sitting there at church. Old James be sitting over here, never married, probably unable to marry. Mind more childlike than most. James in his 50s, maybe even 60 years old. He jumps up testifying one day. Couldn't hardly understand how he talked. You never met James, did you? You couldn't hardly understand him. He's just weak and stuff. And all of a sudden, James just takes off running around the church. That's what I knew. I said, I don't know if James ran the aisles. He said, I don't need him. Brother Grover passed away, I guess it's been almost a year ago this month. My friend Grover passed away of cancer. Dave died of cancer. Sue died of cancer. Stella has cancer. Donald has cancer. And I love Brother Newt. He's God's man. He's been a friend to me. I've been a friend to him. When I leave, he makes me thirsty. I call him on the phone. He's never a cross word. We've never had a cross word. I call him on the phone. He's never complained. He's never grumbled. I called him when his jaw was wired shut. He'd been living on applesauce, cottage cheese, and mashed potatoes for 4 months. And I said, how are you doing, preacher? He said, brother, considering everything, I'm doing good, brother. Put me to talk. You know why I love him? He's real. Mm-hmm. Boy, I've got a bunion. I whine about it, cry about it, complain about it. All I do is call Brother Newton, I'll shut up. God, write that on your heart. Let people read that. It's not what I'm going to say to my little girl that's going to affect her. There are things I say that can affect her. But if she doesn't see it written on Daddy and Mommy's heart, it's going to be all in vain.
Yep. Amen.